Sermon text is Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 40. Beginning with verse 30, the Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, today as we learn about more great heroes of the faith that have lived since the time of those we read of in Scripture, may we again be encouraged by the examples that they have set before us. Lord, may we honor their memories. May we follow them as they followed our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, on Reformation Sunday each year, I typically break from whatever sermon series I'm preaching through to do a topical sermon on some aspect or person associated with the Protestant Reformation. Now, I do this as a way to help us remember our Reformed heritage in the hope that we'll be moved to gratitude for the sacrifices made by our spiritual ancestors, which has resulted in the countless blessings we have received because of their labors that I'm afraid too often we take for granted. Moreover, I hope that by learning from the examples of those who come before us, we'll be encouraged to follow in their footsteps by continually striving to reform our own lives and the church of our own day, so that our spiritual heirs will be the beneficiaries of our labors as well. To help us do that, I've found it helpful at times to do what might be called an historical sermon, in which we learn about the lives of one of the great reformers who engaged in efforts to cleanse the medieval church of heresy. In doing so, I recognize I'm not expounding a text of Scripture as I would ordinarily do and as you would typically expect of a sermon. But still, I believe an historical sermon is biblically justified from our sermon text from Hebrews 11. And I say this because what we find in Hebrews 11 is the conclusion of a lengthy appeal to the lives and examples of godly saints of the past whose lives are recalled in an attempt to encourage later generations to follow in their footsteps. And in addition to the many saints of old whose lives are recorded in the pages of the Old Testament, Many scholars believe the author of Hebrews also went outside of Scripture to include saints who lived during the time of the intertestamental period. In particular, at the end of verse 35, we're told others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Most scholars believe this is a reference to events that occurred during the time of the Maccabean revolt, which occurred in the middle of the middle part of the 2nd century BC and is recorded in the book of 2 Maccabees. As a result of this, I believe there's warrant in learning about the examples of the Protestant reformers whose lives still serve as examples for us today, though their stories aren't recounted in the Bible. Over the many years we've celebrated Reformation Sunday, in those early years, I guess we first looked at most of the more prominent and best known reformers who led the movement. As time went on, we then began to focus on some of the lesser known figures who also made significant contributions to the Protestant cause. Finally, a few years ago, I realized I hadn't spoken of some of the women whose work, though less known to history because so many of their efforts at reform took place behind the scenes, was nevertheless of great importance in helping further the Protestant Reformation. As a result, some of you recall, 3 years ago, I preached a sermon on Catherine von Bora, the wife of Martin Luther. And since a couple of years have passed, since we've looked at one of the leading women of the Reformation, I thought today I would talk with you about another woman who figured prominently in the Reformation, both publicly and privately, especially in furthering the Protestant cause in France. And in particular, I'm speaking today of Marguerite de Navarre, or she's more commonly known to English speakers, Margaret, Queen of Navarre. As I hope to show you today, without her influence and protection, the French Reformed Church likely would have been crushed before it was even formed. And we quite possibly may have never heard of a man named John Calvin, whose influence over the Protestant Reformation was second only to that of Luther's. So with that brief introduction in mind, let me share with you today the story of a very remarkable lady. Margaret was born into nobility on April 2nd, 1492. Her brother Francis, to whom Calvin later dedicated his Institutes of the Christian Religion, was in line for the French throne. As a result of her privilege, Margaret shared her brother's education, studying philosophy, history, theology, and for her, above all, languages and literature. In fact, the tall, blonde-haired princess mastered Italian, Spanish, and Latin. She read some of Luther's pamphlets in their native German, and she learned a little Hebrew and Greek. Reports from ambassadors who conversed with the young princess praised her wit, charm, intelligence, and ability to converse on a variety of subjects. It's been said that while she wasn't the only educated woman to write and publish during the first half of the 16th century, she was the first woman of French nobility to compile from her complete works, I quote, a selection of poems, prayers, religious meditations, songs, biblical and secular plays, and other works that she felt worthy to appear in print. In fact, all of Margaret's discovered works have now been published in French and are increasingly being translated into other languages, where she has gained a reputation not only as the first princess to become reformed, but also Protestantism's first published female poet. Despite her nobility, Margaret's life was often a difficult one. At the age of 18, she was formally engaged to Charles, the Duke of Alençon, though not by her choice. After the king offered a stunning dowry of 60,000 crowns to the duke for Margaret's hand in marriage, the duke agreed to the match. The two were wed in October of 1509, though an attendant at the wedding claimed the bride, I quote, wept enough tears to hollow out a stone during the entire ceremony. Despite the fact, though, she hadn't desired to marry the duke, Margaret accepted her new position and chose to make the best of her arranged marriage. Because her marriage elevated her to another place of privilege, she chose to become involved in the lives of her subjects, particularly the poor. She embarked on a lifelong effort to eliminate begging from the lands over which she held any control. She involved upper-class women in collecting funds for hospices and almshouses where orphans, abandoned children, the old and the sick could find shelter. In an attempt to stop the practices of abortion, abandonment of unwanted children, and infanticide, she demanded that poor or unmarried mothers be provided food and shelter several days or weeks, both before and after giving birth. Meanwhile, in the year 1515, her brother Francis, to whom she was very close, became the king of France. Because Francis' wife was chronically ill, Margaret often functioned ceremonially and socially as the queen. And she used her influence with her brother to found a hospital in Paris for abandoned and orphaned children. When the Reformation began 2 years later with Luther's posting of the 95 Theses, Margaret quickly became interested in the ideas of the German reformer, whose writings soon made their way to France. As a young adult, Margaret began embracing many of the ideas of the reformers. When Jacques Lefebvre translated the scriptures into French, he quickly won many to the ideas of the Reformation, including a young John Calvin. Margaret soon loved to read the scriptures in her native French, and she believed others should also benefit from having the scriptures written in a language that common people, literate or not, could understand. At her request, Luther's writings and those of other reformers were translated and regularly sent to her. Luther in particular had a deep and lifelong spiritual impact on Margaret's thought. Through Luther's writing, she came to believe that salvation was by faith alone, apart from meritorious good works. 1522, the bishops asked the French assembly to condemn Lefebvre, who translated the scriptures, as a heretic, again, for translating the scriptures into French. But Margaret urged her brother the king to use his power to halt the proceedings, and he did. When Moreau, her Protestant valet, was arrested, Margaret had him freed too. Had she not, the French church would have lost his translation of the Psalms he later published, and which French Protestants called the Huguenots, sang for centuries thereafter. Margaret repeatedly showed herself unafraid of persecution and association with the persecuted. Time and time again, she interceded on behalf of French Protestants. As she used her influence to spread and protect Protestantism, she hoped her brother Francis would become the Reformation's political defender. Initially, for a time, it looked like he would be. But in the early years of his reign, he tolerated reformers. He defended them against the religious establishment, especially when he thought he could use them to his advantage against the power of the established church. But in the end, Francis never would embrace Protestantism and became increasingly hostile to the movement as time went on. A high official once told him, "If your majesty really wishes to exterminate the heretics of his kingdom, he ought to begin with his nearest relative." As providence would have it, Margaret's influence with her brother would nevertheless advance for a time. In February 1525, Charles V captured Francis in battle and took him as a prisoner back to Spain. Margaret traveled there and cared for her brother until his release, which she herself negotiated. Meanwhile, the same battle that left Francis a prisoner left Margaret a widow. Though her husband was in part responsible for her brother's capture, against her mother's orders, Margaret stayed by her husband's bedside, reading the scriptures to him daily until he died on April 11, 1525, her 33rd birthday. Later that year, Margaret married Henri d'Albret, the King of Navarre. One historian described the situation by saying, "The wedding was splendid, the marriage was not." Whether this marriage was her choice or that of her brothers is hard to tell. Indications are she liked and most likely loved Henry, though he too would later disappoint her. The little kingdom of Navarre, which is a small principality kind of closely allied with France but located between Spain and France, had at that point been untouched by Reformation doctrine. And so Margaret went about spreading it by her example. Initially, with her husband's aid, she founded hospitals and orphanages throughout the kingdom. Historian Richard Hanulis says she made it her practice to visit the sick and the poor. She walked through the streets of the capital in plain clothing, talking with the people and striving to relieve their needs. Henry and Margaret spent a large portion of their income helping orphans and the elderly. No one, Margaret said, should leave sad or disappointed from the presence of a prince, for kings are the ministers of the poor, not their masters. One observer at that time said, "To see her, you would never have thought she was a queen, for she went about like an ordinary woman." Eventually, Margaret's reform efforts ran afoul of her husband, who learned his wife had held private reform services and celebrated the Lord's Supper in an underground hall in the palace. Henry struck Margaret in the face, saying, "Madam, you know too much." When Margaret reported the incident to her brother, Henry was terrified and begged his wife to forgive him. He was so penitent, he promised to allow reform worship and to even read about reform doctrine himself. But despite his love for his sister, Francis' disdain for reformed doctrine continued to increase until he finally banned Protestant books and cut off anyone from his court that had come under the influence of the reformers. Meanwhile, Margaret's only surviving child, Jean d'Albret, who deserves a complete sermon herself, was born in France in 1528. But at the age of two, Francis took the child away from her mother to raise her as a French princess, a Roman Catholic, to get her away from her mother's reformed ideas. One of Margaret's historians, Rebecca Van Dudeward, writes, "So her only child was taken away because she was Protestant. Margaret paid a high price for her public faith, perhaps the highest price a mother can pay." In spite of her loss, Margaret never allowed her grief to compromise her convictions or to end her service to the Huguenots. On the night of October 17, 1534, pamphlets that decried the abuses of the papal mass were nailed on the doors of various churches throughout Paris, Orleans, Tours, and elsewhere, thus challenging the king himself. The affair of the placards, as it came to be called, became just the excuse the church leaders looked for to get the king to finally act decisively against the reformers. Though it was later determined the sacrilegious leaflets were posted by conservative members of the Reformed Church who believed the king's attitude toward the reformers was too lenient, The result was that the whole affair greatly compromised Margaret's relationship with her brother and her ability to protect Reformed Christians. So in Paris on January 21st, 1535, after a royal procession celebrated Mass at Notre Dame, six French Protestants were burned slowly at the stake before the king and a company of high-ranking government and church officials. In a crackdown against Huguenots that followed, thousands were killed. Thousands more fled the country. Francis unleashed a widespread persecution throughout the entire country. And still, the reformers, when reformers fled France, many found protection in Navarre, where Margaret invited leading Huguenots into her palace at the capital, contrary to her brother's wishes. One of the reformers who found their way into the presence of the queen was a young man by the name of John Calvin, who a year later would be thrust into the spotlight when he published the first edition of his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which in time became the effective handbook of the Protestant Reformation. Had Calvin not found refuge in Navarre, who knows if he would have survived and we would have ever even learned his name. When Francis increased pressure on his sister to stop sheltering heretics, she sent the reformers to safe havens. She helped Calvin make his way to Geneva. She sent money to Protestant refugees in Switzerland and Germany. And she supported Reformed scholars studying in exile. Though she herself never officially left the Roman Catholic Church, Margaret continued her quiet work of reform and protection until she died. In her writings, she continued to expose the corruption and immorality of church officials. Meanwhile, she always pointed her readers to the Word of God for their spiritual guidance. On one occasion, she wrote, "If you ask me what keeps me so joyous and so healthy in my age, it is that as soon as I arise in the morning, I take the Holy Scriptures and read. I see and contemplate the will of God who sent His Son for our sake into the world to announce glad tidings. He promises remission from our sins and the full discharge of our debts by the gift of His love and martyrdom. The thought of this so fills me with delight that I take up my psalter and sing the beautiful canticles and songs which the Spirit of God composed in the heart of David and other writers." Years later, Jean d'Albret, Margaret's only child, who, if you recall, had been taken from her when she was only two, was restored to her mother. In 1541, at the age of 12, Jean was pledged to marry a duke, though she refused to walk down the aisle and had to be carried to the altar. The marriage was not then consummated, as the princess had not yet reached puberty. And so for the next 2 years, Margaret used every resource to persuade the duke to desist from the union. And as a dying witch, that with the result, Pope Paul III honored her request and finally annulled the marriage. Despite her strict Catholic upbringing, under her mother's influence again, Jean quickly embraced Protestantism for herself. Margaret, understanding that her work was just beginning, would later write, "God, I am assured, will carry forward the work He has permitted me to commence. And my place will be more than filled by my daughter, who has the energy and moral courage in which I fear I have been deficient." Margaret's words proved to be prophetic when years later Jean believed herself compelled to stand for the truth, no matter what the cost. She proclaimed, "The reformation of the Christian faith is so right and necessary that I would be disloyal and coward before God and my people if I failed to join them." On Christmas Day, 1516, Jean d'Albret, now Queen of Navarre, publicly proclaimed, "I am a follower of the Reformed faith." Jean quickly followed in her mother's footsteps, continuing her work. though her husband remained loyal to the Roman church and made Jean a prisoner in her own quarters. When he died and Jean ruled Navarre on her own, she followed in the footsteps of her mother. She sent money to support reformers who fled to Geneva. She purified the churches in her realm of images. She called Genevan pastors to preach to her people, and she established reformed seminaries. Spending her personal funds and selling her own jewels, she supported Huguenot schools, paid pastors' expenses, and printed Bibles. Though she was warned she didn't have an ocean to protect her like Queen Elizabeth of England, Jean proved her mother's prediction true and decreed that in Navarre, both Roman Catholics and Huguenots were free to worship. And years later, her son Henry, though not holding to the Reformed faith as his mother had, nevertheless issued the Edict of Nantes, which granted religious freedom to both Roman Catholics and Huguenots, and thus ended for a time the persecution of French Protestants, and hence in many ways brought to conclusion the reform efforts begun by his grandmother, Margaret. Unfortunately, Margaret wouldn't live to see the full extent of the resolute nature of her daughter's faith or of the ending of persecution by her grandson. In December of 1549, she became ill with a high fever, and when pleurisy set in, she was told the time had come that she must face death. Years before, she had written, "Oh my God, that death is fair, that takes me from this fetid air. By death I'm victor in the race. By death I look upon thy face. By death I am to thee conformed." Finally, though she had been unable to speak for 3 days, on December 21st, 1549, between 3 and 4 a.m., Margaret shouted the name of Jesus 3 times. She died rejoicing in hope and calling on Jesus the Savior. And many years after her death, a French historian wrote, "Let us always remember this tender Queen of Navarre, in whose arms our people, fleeing from prison or the pyre, found safety, honor, and friendship." Today, let us remember Margaret, Queen of Navarre, protector of the persecuted, by following in her steps as she followed in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know nothing of sacrifice like those who have come before us. We're just the recipients of their privileges. Help us today to be grateful. And Lord, help us to learn from their examples if the time should come and you call us to sacrifice as they did. Heavenly Father, may we be true to the foundation that they laid for us. Help us to be found faithful by later generations. Grant us this, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.